Please join me in prayer in regard to today's message. Father God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this day. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, many of you here today, especially at this service, will remember one of America's great storytellers. His name was Paul Harvey, and he had a daily broadcast called The Rest of the Story. He often related unknown tales about various American people, but he also spoke some critical comments in regard to the state of American culture. And in one such commentary, all the way back to 1964, he wrote a piece titled, If I Were the Devil. And this really was a warning to America against the moral decay that Harvey believed was taking place. And in this article, Harvey described how he believed the devil would attack and try and destroy the United States of America. And one version of If I Were the Devil states this, quote, with flattery and promises of power, I would get the courts to vote against God and in favor of pornography. I would evict God from the courthouse, from the schoolhouse, from the houses of Congress. And then in his own churches, I'd substitute psychology for religion and deify science. If I were Satan, I'd make the egg the symbol of Easter and the bottle the symbol of Christmas. If I were Satan, I just keep doing what I am doing. Paul Harvey died in 2009. If he were alive today, I think he would probably update this article, and it would sound even worse. There is considerable evidence that the attack Harvey feared is well underway. I think most of you are aware that there are well-financed groups seeking to get the words under God removed from the Pledge of Allegiance and in God we trust taken off of our coins, despite the fact that the overwhelming majority of Americans support this practice. This group also wants crosses taken down from cemeteries for the military. And they want any religious symbols on government buildings removed. The same types of group are working hard to get free speech banned on many university campuses. Last year, one university in California used all sorts of tricks to stop a group of students from their constitutional right to host a speaker. The student leader on campus was spit on, punched, and harassed. And I'm sure many of you heard about the instructor in Florida. He told his class to write the name Jesus on a piece of paper. And then they were told to drop it on the floor and step on it and grind it with their foot. And when one student refused, he was kicked out of class. Well, at least we won that one in the end. And the devil, sorry to say, may well be influencing some Christian churches today. I say that because we have practicing homosexuals and lesbians standing in the pulpits leading these Christian churches. Notice I say practicing. I have been here for almost 50 years, and for all, practically all that time, we have had a couple of homosexuals as members of our congregation. But they believed in the Word of God. I had no problem with them being there. I don't have a special case against homosexuals. But these are practicing homosexuals. Obviously, the fact that the Holy Scriptures teach, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that this is a sin, is being seriously compromised in these churches. Let me share one more thing. It came to me last week from our own communications department of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. And they reported that Army Major Scott Squires, a Southern Baptist chaplain, was approached by a same-sex military couple. They wanted to participate in a marriage retreat that he was scheduled to lead. And Squires is a serious Christian, a Southern Baptist, and he followed the teachings of his church. But rather than tell them no and raise a big to-do and bring offense to the couple, he found another chaplain to lead the retreat and respectfully bowed out. What do you think of that? Did he work for a peaceful solution? Well, you'll be interested to know he is now on the verge of a court-martial in the name of discrimination and facing possible discipline. What should be a Christian's response to the evils of this day? Well, things haven't changed much. As we read Paul's epistle this morning, from about 2,000 years ago, he talks about the great darkness of his day. Things haven't changed much, have they? I see two specific instructions, and I think they're super important for us this morning. For one, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, the armor of God is not something you put on every day like a pair of jeans. It's not composed of items you put on to prepare for a physical battle. Each piece of the armor of God is a characteristic or quality that should be reflected in the daily life of a Christian. They are characteristics of one who has a sincere and significant faith. And I believe I see six pieces of armor here. There is the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, believe me when I say that we could have a fine sermon on any one of these. But today, let's just concentrate on one, the belt of truth. And Roman soldiers in that day wore, you may have seen them in pictures, they wore wide, thick leather belts that held their swords and equipment. Their belts were used to cinch up their tunics or outer garments and yet still allowed them freedom of movement. And when a soldier tightened up his belt, he was able to fight. Well, Paul calls it the belt of truth for Christians. In much the same way, truth is the centerpiece of the Christian life and armor. It is on truth that all of our beliefs and convictions should rest. The knowledge of God's truth is essential for a believer so that he will not be destroyed in the spiritual battle with Satan that we are in. The life of a Christian needs to be built on God's truth. And that doesn't end with our lessons in confirmation, I might add. And contrary to popular belief, truth is not relative. It is absolute. Truth does not change over time at the whims of political correctness or social customs. What is moral, right, and true today was moral, right, and true yesterday, and it will be moral, right, and true tomorrow, no, even if the rest of the world says that it is not. God's truth does not change. It is not subjective, and it is to be in line with the standards that have been set by God. That's not the story you're going to hear from the world. That's not the story you're going to get from television or in most colleges and universities. They want to make the truth subjective to their own ideas and convictions. What is the standard of truth for a Christian? Is the teachings in the Word of God, and specifically the teachings of Jesus Christ. He said in John 14:6, I am the way. But he also said, I am the truth. And truth has been under attack by the devil ever since the creation of our first parent. All of mankind's history is filled with attempts, either direct or indirect, to sabotage the truth about God and our salvation. Now, we've just finished talking about the armor of God. Paul had a second instruction in our reading for this day. He said, quote, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. The only way you and I can stand against Satan and his works is by realizing that we don't have enough strength within us. Paul himself was a former enemy of the cross who was changed by Jesus Christ. And he says that. He warns us, quote, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Isn't that scary? Our struggle is not really against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers of this great darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Left to our own devices, we cannot stand. We are easy prey for the devil. In our human weakness, we easily stumble into pits of selfishness, greed, and idolatry. The strength we need to survive spiritually can only come from the Lord. It almost seems like a paradox, doesn't it? A contradiction. Think of it. that Jesus Christ is born in this world as a baby, in humility and weakness. But He grew up, and He alone is our refuge and strength. He is the one who conquered sin by living a perfect life and keeping the law perfectly. He is the one that conquered death by His own death. He is the one who rose from the dead and said, "Because I live, you shall live also." The Son of Man came, and as it prophesied in Genesis, He crushed Satan's head and opened the way for us to everlasting life. That's who your strength comes from. And that's why when Paul prayed for these Ephesians, he prayed this. It's from chapter 3. He prayed they would be strengthened with power through His Spirit. That's through Christ's Spirit. How do we get this? Let's listen to Jesus one more time. In John 6:63, He says, "It is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life." Get that? Christ's words are Spirit and life. We receive the strength we need when we are in contact with the Word of God and the things of God. And I know it's not good news, but I have to be honest with you. I can assure you that the forces of evil will continue to wage war against the saints of God. I can assure you that our life this side of eternity will be marred by our wrestling with a great enemy. We probably will continue to see Satan at work in the courthouses, the schoolhouses, the houses of Congress, sometimes even our houses. But in the Lord's strength we shall prevail. And we shall hear the great trumpet sound, signaling the end of it all. And we shall see the Lord Jesus Christ returning in glory. And we shall receive our salvation. Thanks be to God. Amen.